Good morning.
Good morning.
You are the hearty souls. It's good to be together and to see you. Sex trafficking strategies that work as global trafficking strategies change. Our introduction this morning, for us personally, our introduction to the whole trafficking issue was 20 years ago in Mumbai, India. We had been working in India for 20 years already. I was involved with theological education and working with women who felt called to ministry, to train. My husband was doing church planting and evangelism. And then our teen challenge team took a team, an outreach team, for the first time into an area of the city of Mumbai that we really didn't know existed. Falkland Road was a part of Kamadapura, an infamous red light district in that city of 20 million people. At that time, we discovered 100,000 approximate women and children enslaved in prostitution in one city's red light district. Most of them had been trafficked from the little nation of Nepal. And here were women and children lining the streets by the thousands every night to be sold. That was our introduction. A dark world, a very dark world. That has grown over the years from India, from cities in India, and into seven other nations in Southern Asia and Europe. That's been our journey, a journey we never expected to take. But I can say, not time for much stories this morning, but there's good news. This is a dark, dark issue. It's, to us, the darkest side of evil that we have ever experienced. But today, I am here while the strongest workers and voices for Project Rescue in this ministry in the red light districts in India are former madams, who were in charge of brothels 20 years ago. And today, they are leading the initiative to help women come out. So God is good. I want to say that because it's always good to remember. We're talking about this topic today because there's hope. If there was no hope, if there was no hope in Christ, there would be no need to schedule this session. But there is hope. As we look at this, what's changed? And this morning, that's our focus. What has changed in the world of sex trafficking that impacts our strategy as missionaries? Number one, the level of awareness globally regarding sex trafficking has changed dramatically. When we started 20 years ago, the trafficking word didn't exist. If you're young, that's hard to believe because you've grown up with that whole concept. But when we started going into the red light district and ministering, that word wasn't there. So now through the secular media, through NGOs, through the church, awareness has grown dramatically over those years. Number two, traffickers' strategies have changed. How traffickers work in specific nations and contexts changes based on the demographics, economic drivers, natural disasters, refugee crises, and advanced technology. For example, let's go to, for an example, to back to Falkland Road. The same streets where we started working in India, which was one of the largest red light districts in Asia, now has 25% of the women that were once there. Now, part of that was because of international pressure and because there was a raising awareness. So there's been pressure on governments to deal with this injustice. But the other side of it is, the traffickers are smart. They've just dispersed the women all over the city of Mumbai. So what has happened, where before we could send a team in to Kamadapura 5 days a week, every week of the year. Establish presence, establish relationships. Have church on Sunday afternoon right next to the district, and hundreds of women come out. Now they're dispersed and much harder to connect with. The other thing is now pimps are using iPhones. So they're advertising on the internet, and then they use, the girls have a phone, and they tell her where to show up at which hotel. So while we had developed a strategy based on large residential areas of women, that has changed, and we're having to change our strategy. Also, sometimes red light districts are in the prime, expensive property area of major cities in our world. They've grown up over time, many decades, even hundreds of years in some nations. And suddenly people who are trying to make money want to develop that area of the city. And so they go in, they buy it out, because they want it for their own economic gain. So again, we're having to find other areas. Change. We have to change our strategies. Another example, trafficked women in Southern Europe that were largely once from Eastern Europe and Russia are now largely trafficked from Africa. It is incredible when we are in Spain, Italy, southern parts of Europe, Greece, so many women on the street that have been trafficked are from Africa, especially Nigeria. They come with their own unique, some needs of survivors of trafficking are all the same. There are the devastation of the person and what it takes for them to find healing, to come to Jesus, to become a woman of God. Those things are the same in any culture. But they have their own cultural experiences in how bondage and exploitation works. Sadly, this year, when we've been in Spain, the Nigerian girls that are showing up trafficked in the south of Spain, many of them have had voodoo curses put on them. So incredibly dark experiences in voodoo, witchcraft. But additionally, that has its own fear, and it has its own dark power that has to be dealt with if a woman is going to be free. Just taking her from the red light area to a safe place doesn't set her free. That only frees her physically. But unless we deal with the bondage to her body, mind, and spirit, she is still, in her mind, she is still garbage. She is still in bondage. So we're having Nigerian girls show up. We have to deal with the voodoo, that dark, dark power. Now, additionally, they're showing up. Many of them, as we get to know them, saying, I'm a Christian. I'm out of such and such a church in Nigeria. My pastor blessed me with the trafficker to go into prostitution so I could send my tithe on what I make back to my pastor. When I have heard that this year, as I've been in Spain, I was sick. I thought the word that came to mind was an Old Testament word, an abomination to the Lord. That is a whole new level of evil and participation with evil. So can you imagine what those girls are going to have to work through in their view of God? So the needs are, in a sense, we're finding new challenges. Number three, movement away from largely residential long-term aftercare programs. The cost of residential aftercare is incredibly, incredibly high per woman, per child. So while we love the idea of residential programs because there's family there, but it takes women and children 1 year, 2 years. It could take 10 years for children who have been trafficked to really come to a place of healing, education, trauma counseling, all the things that are a part of that. So while we are still doing that, there are way too many women who have been trafficked that God wants to help for us to be totally limited to residential aftercare. So we're having to explore new ways to connect with them. Perhaps an emergency, we had some churches offer emergency transit housing, safe place, between their being brought out and rescued physically to a safe place until other arrangements can be made. So there are various ways that we can connect, building networks of collaborators that provide the help that is needed for trafficked women and survivors. That includes the counseling, legal counsel, vocational training, discipleship. All of those things need to be a part of it. So we are having to find alternative ways to intervene, to help them get out, and to help them find a place and ways to be on that healing journey. Number four, and Glenn Miles could write books on this, growing awareness of men and boys as victims. Increasingly, the percentages seem to be going up of trafficking victims in terms of gender. In the past, we've tended to think of sex trafficking as a crime against women and little girls. And indeed it is. But the percentage of boys and men being trafficked is slowly rising. So this means we have to change our thinking because little boys, for example, certain parts of the world, like Sri Lanka, tourists come and come by the plane loads every day to buy little boys. So there are parts of the world where this is just a huge need. So we are having to change gears when we think of who we're reaching for. As you see there, 2012, the Global Report on Trafficking in Persons estimated 25% of victims were male. That has gone up. As we look at these stats, out of 2,255 potential human trafficking victims identified in the UK in 2012, 40% were male. Men and women can be traffickers. Men and women can be victims, and they are. Our stereotypes can keep us from reaching effectively to help those who genuinely need help. In the U.S., we have limited beds overall, but especially most of those are for women. We suspect the stats for men are even higher than reported, because men and boys tend to underreport. There's a whole different level of shame for boys and men who have been trafficked. Number five, the way America is viewed on the global stage. A simple generalization, but I think it would be true. Less respect for our nation, the less respect there is for our nation, the less open doors we have to help those in sexual slavery. Sometimes in the past, doors would be open for Americans working with NGOs coming into nations to help. Because of the, diverse range of feelings about America right now, for some of us, doors close because we're Americans with an NGO that's trying to help. So it looks like a shame to that nation. And so this is a complication for us. Now, missional strategies that keep on working that have not changed. Jesus remains the only life-changing source of hope for a new identity as a man or woman of God with dignity. Survivors, we can do all the things that need to be done. All the things, legal help, trauma counseling, medical care, education, all of those things that need to happen for a survivor of trafficking to have a different future. But there's only one person who can give a completely new identity to a man or woman, and that's Jesus. We can never not be Jesus-centered and see lives changed. Jesus is the only one who can effectively help free trafficking survivors from shame. We hear much in our theology about Jesus coming to eradicate, to cleanse, to free us from sin. But we are overlooking the power that Jesus also came to bring to set us free from shame. Did God really intend for certain groups of people who become his children to carry shame into heaven? I think not. There is power, power in Jesus and in God's truth to address the shame issue. Some of the people we work with do not come from traditional shame cultures, but nonetheless, the culture of sexual exploitation has its own shame. And I've had women say to me, Beth, I've had years of healing and help, and God has been good. But the greatest bondage is shame. I still walk in shame. I remind you and myself of the story of Jesus with the woman at the well. No one had a more complicated life. But that encounter with Jesus was so powerful that she ran back into the very community that would have isolated and ostracized her. She ran into that very community to share and said, "Let me tell you about the man I just met." Something happened in that encounter with Jesus. Shame. I would challenge you, my favorite book right now to address this issue, if you need to grow that in your ministry to those who have been sexually exploited, great book, Ministry in Honor Shame Cultures. This is a key to helping survivors find freedom. And this is one of the strategies that we feel most passionate about that keeps working. The national church, our national colleagues, rather than foreign NGOs and staff, still tend to be the best foundation and source of faith-based ministry personnel to trafficking survivors and for sustainability for the ministry into the future. The best way that I can say that is through a picture. 10 years ago, we had our first Hands That Heal training in Mumbai, India. We brought together Salvation Army colleagues that were working in areas of prostitution and our Project Rescue team members for training. 10 years later, guess who's still left in country in the ministry? Out of every American in the photo, there are only two left in country. And because of sensitivities, they are working with other ministries. Friends, we have developed a policy. We don't start a new initiative in a nation until there's a national champion that feels called to lay down their life for this ministry. It can't depend on us. We must cast vision. We can walk together. But ultimately, because of political challenges, visa challenges, things that are happening politically in some countries, we have no idea how long we will be there. But look who remains to do the work, our national colleagues. And the last strategy I want to refer to that keeps on working, collaborators. Collaborators in this kind of work are much more effective than lone rangers. Why? The needs of trafficking survivors are so complex, none of us can meet those needs alone. They're far too complex. So we have to work together. Now, I have a feeling that's what God intended for us to be doing anyway. But this kind of ministry kind of forces us to say, absolutely, I'm in over my head. We need to partner and work together. Some specific strategies for changing context. If our anti-trafficking and aftercare ministry is more than 5 years old, we need to reaffirm our mission, and we have to keep doing that constantly. Revisit our context objectively in terms of change. Reassess our strategies. Sometimes traffickers are much quicker to adapt to current context than we are. So just because we've done something a certain way for 5 years or 10 years, we can't keep doing it that way. We have to periodically say, okay, what's happening? What do we need to let go of? Sometimes it's releasing things and saying, that's my favorite thing to do. But actually, that's not what we need right now. So we have to be willing to change. What has changed? And what do we need to adapt to accomplish this mission? If we're mainly doing awareness, let's consider engaging in other ways. 2 years ago, my friend Lisa Thompson, who for many years was the tip person for Salvation Army in their world office, she said, Beth, the best stats I can find, 85% of the funds being raised for anti-trafficking in America are going to awareness. 85%. Friends, God has called us to a mission to help people find him and to find freedom and healing in him. Not just to raise awareness. It's time more of us got engaged, walking with survivors and helping disciple them to become powerful men and women of God. Awareness. Adapt missions perspective and strategy and training to think and cast vision for men and boys as well as women and girls. That takes a shift. What we're saying will sound different all of a sudden. You know, it's easy if we only work with women and girls. I have colleagues that end up hating men. Think about that. Jesus did not practice selective compassion. He went to the cross for perpetrators in the bondage of sexual slavery, as well as for the women we consider victims. The good news is for the whole red light district community, pimps, madams, customers, and those women and children. They touch our heartstrings, but you see, our mission from Jesus is to go. Preach, teach, evangelize, minister compassion across the board. So I think this helps us as we include men in our thinking and strategizing. It helps us remember that the mission of God is for all. Under promise, overperform. Let's not make promises to survivors or donors that we cannot keep. We have to stay walking in integrity. Our hearts are big. What we need, it's better to understate rather than overstate. For 10 years, the social media really makes this even a little more tricky. For 10 years, we had no website. Because every place and everyone with whom we were working was so sensitive that if we had a website, there was nothing, almost nothing we could say without jeopardizing the very people we're trying to help. If we never have a website, we can still do the mission God has called us to do. I love that. It's his mission. Make sure our promises reflect God's eternal purposes and conditions for their fulfillment. Our God is good for his word.